Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
This talk that I'm giving, guys, I actually gave it at the Theological College. So it goes for about 2 hours. So I hope you guys have some time.
Wait, are you
62 slides over 2 hours. I'll give you a 10-minute break in between. All right? Anyway, so the question I'm going to ask, what I want to talk to is about the martyrdom. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that the reason why our church is successful and the reason why the Christian church, so coming from Jesus, one person who martyred himself, and all the apostles who then followed Jesus' examples and were martyred, how that little motley band of fishermen and random people converted the whole Roman Empire, guys, converted the whole Roman Empire into Christianity. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that the number one reason for that is because of the martyrs. That's the number one reason. Because if you look at what the martyrs did, and there was very little preaching. There was a lot of preaching going on. Obviously, the apostles did a lot of preaching. But the martyrs, when they were being killed, they didn't talk much. They didn't talk much. All they did was, what does the word martyr mean?
Witness.
Witness. All they did was witness. So there's a very important reason why the church gave the title witness to those people who died for Christ. That was their witness. No speaking, no argument, no persuasion. It was simply a matter of dying. So, for example, we'll talk about St. Polycarp a little bit later. When he was brought up before the emperor, the governor said to him, convince the people, convince the people. And he says, as for the mob, I do not think they deserve to listen to a speech of defense from me. He wasn't interested in getting up on a podium and doing a speech for the mob. All he was interested in was dying for Christ. That was all he needed to do. So, the question that I want to ask as well... The question I want to ask as well, guys, is we have to ask ourselves, why were the Christians martyred? Why were they martyred? Yes. So tell me, why were they martyred, guys?
They were Christian.
But why? What? In a world where a Christian is serving everyone else, loving everyone else, the most beautiful message in the world has ever heard, why were they martyred?
Because they were a threat to the other religions.
Because they were, it's exactly right, because they were a threat. It was a threat to the established world order. So, one person says, how is it that the excellent nature of the Christian religion, its admirable tendencies to promote both the welfare of the state... Oh, you got it! And the private felicity of individuals should have brought persecution on itself rather than the protection of the state. Guys, how is it that this pure, undefiled religion could bring persecution upon itself rather than the state? So here's some of the reasons why Christians were martyred. So they were seen as a weird cult. So Judaism was a weird cult, but Christianity was like, didn't have that ancientness to it. It was just this new weird cult, and everything that's new couldn't be true. So they were always seen as atheists. Because they didn't believe in the multiple gods, they were seen as atheists. And they were very successful. And over time, they attracted a lot of powerful people. Why? Because the message of Christianity was so pure. And then this is one of the most famous quotes that you'll see from one of the church fathers. It says, if the Tiber rises to the city walls, if the Nile does not rise to the fields, if the heavens do not move with the earth, does, if there is famine or the plague, the cry is at once, the Christians to the line. Really? All of them to one line? So what Tertullian was saying was, no matter what happens in the world, the Christians are to blame. And you know what? In today's society, it's the same. Everything bad in the world, oh, it's religion. It's the Christian. It's Christianity did this. And everyone forgets that Christianity is the cause of all that is good in the world. hospitals, schools, orphanages, everything that you see all around you, good morals, love, you know, faithfulness, loyalty, all of these things are Christian precepts that has given it to the world.
So,
yes?
Was it also because of power? Like, in terms of like, so like, the Christians were like a lot, like there was a huge population of Christians.
And there was a very small population, there were a very small minority at this point. A very small minority.
Okay.
But yes, they were seen as a threat. They were seen as a threat. But it was a small minority, it wasn't a huge minority. And so I'm going to skip a lot of this, but basically, the Romans didn't care. The Romans didn't care what you believed privately. What the Romans cared about was that you gave loyalty to the state. That's all they cared about. So all they're saying is one of the governors says, we too are religious people, when he's saying to one of the martyrs, and our religion is a simple one. We swear by the genius of our Lord, the emperor, and offer prayers for his. If they did that, that's all they had to do. They weren't going to be Christians. They weren't going to be martyred. But for the martyrs, even this small allegiance to something other than Christ, death was preferable to it. So refuse to accept any compromise. And it's the same in today's society. No one cares what you do privately, so long as publicly you agree with whatever everyone is saying. So whatever you believe privately about gay marriage or whatever it is, so long as publicly you're on the same page. So long as publicly you cannot say what you believe as a Christian, publicly you have to declare allegiance to the world and its pluralism and how everything goes and all of this nonsense. So this is what people thought of Christians. This is what people thought Christians did. On the day appointed, they gather at a banquet with all their children, sisters and mothers, people of either sex and every age. There, after full feasting, when blood is heated and drink has inflamed the passions of incestuous lust, a dog which has been tied to a lamp is tempted by a morsel thrown beyond the range of its tether to bound forward with a rush. The tale-telling light is upset and extinguished, and in the shameless, dark, lustful embraces are indiscriminately exchanged, and all alike, if not in act, yet by complicity, are involved in incest, as anything that occurs by the act of individuals results from the common intention. So this is what people thought Christians were doing. Why? Because they called everyone brother and sister. Sounded a bit weird. Because they eat the flesh and blood of a man. That's cannibalism. So that's what they believed, that we were cannibals and we were incestuous. So that's one of the reasons why Christians were persecuted. Now, Christianity did not originate, didn't start martyrdom. Why have we not done the Bible studies this week? I feel like not all of the contemplations were done. Did anyone read the chapter on Maccabees?
Yeah, what was that book about? So strange.
It was a self-contained. The chapters was pretty self-explanatory.
The chapters. What is the book?
So basically, martyrdom started. We'll talk about Maccabees as a book later. But martyrdom started, martyrdom started with Judaism. So in Judaism, we see the youth in the fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we don't care. And then you find that Maccabees is about a Greek king who ruled over Palestine and basically set up a pig in the temple of God. So set up a pig, set up altars in the temple of God, brought prostitutes in, and they desecrated the temple. Jasmine, phones away, please. So you see there, the temple was cut and the altar was covered with detestable sacrifices prohibited by our law. So this is one of the most beautiful stories, guys. Did everyone, put your hand up if you read it. Okay, very, very poorly done. So basically, there was a priest, Eleazar, and there was a mother and her seven children. And they brought these people, and they said, brought them pork, and they said, eat the pork now, or we're going to kill you. And so what his friends said to him, they said, look, we're going to bring some meat, we're going to pretend it's pork, eat that, right? And so you save your life, but you don't have to eat the pork, we just pretend it's meat. So what he said to that compromise was, kill me here and now. Such deception is not worthy of a man of my years. Many people would think that I had denied my faith after I was 90 years old. If I pretended to eat this meat just to live a little while longer, it would bring shame and disgrace on me and lead many young people astray. Whether I live or die, I cannot escape Almighty God. So it's a perfect example, because later on, when the people were forced to pour a drink offering to the Roman gods, a lot of people paid money to get a script saying, yeah, you've done it, but really they didn't. So they took back doors to get around being killed. He was offered a back door, but he refused any compromise. He said, if I eat this and people think that I've eaten pork, they're going to say, Eleazar, that great priest who's 90 years old, he did it, we can do it. No compromise. And so he was killed. And this is even a more beautiful story. This is a mother and her seven sons. Now, this mother raised seven sons. And if you read the chapter, all the seven sons defy the pagan priests, defy the pagan armies, and basically every one of them is slaughtered before her. And this woman is there convincing all her seven children to be slaughtered. She is there encouraging them. So one of them says, you butcher, you may kill us, but the king of the universe will raise us from the dead and give us eternal life because we have obeyed his laws. No compromise. And then to the last son, she got rid of all of her six sons. And to her last son, she said, my son, have pity on me. Remember that I carried you in my womb for 9 months and nursed you for 3 years. So I urge you, my child, to look at the sky and the earth. Consider everything you see there and realize that God made it all from nothing, just as he made the human race. Don't be afraid of this butcher. Give up your life willingly and prove yourself worthy of your brothers, so that by God's mercy, I will receive you back with them at the resurrection. And then she threw herself onto the fire before anyone could touch her body. She threw herself onto the fire and was killed with her seven sons. So this is a woman that pushed her seven sons in front of her. She watched them being slaughtered and then threw herself on the fire to be taken up at the resurrection with... So this is Christian... Yes?
Isn't that suicide?
Excellent question. Isn't it suicide? And this is a question that has plagued... This is a bit... I wasn't going to go into it. But this is a... I've got a passage on this. This question that has plagued the early church is, what about those people that put up their hand and say, I'm a Christian, kill me. Isn't that suicide? And the church in its history has always said that that is wrong. You never tempt fate by going up and saying, I'm a Christian, kill me. Because then you're just tempting yourself, because once they start torturing you, you give up and then you've lost faith and the people around you have been discouraged. But funnily enough, any single person who ever did that and gave up their life in that way, the church still venerates them as a martyr. So the principle is, don't do it. But if you do it and you get away and you push through. So I'm going to skip a lot of this. So Saint Stephen, we know, is the first martyr. And if you read the book of Revelations, so the book of, up until, the whole Bible is very positive about the Roman Empire until you get to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, we read it as the end of times, but it's also read from Saint John, who's talking about the beast. Who is Babylon? Who is the beast? It's the Roman Empire, emperor. And so it's very, very critical of Rome, meaning that persecution had started even by about 100 AD. So the first real persecution that happened to the Christian church, the Sif, is that of Nero. Now, Nero was a nut job. I'll skip this. Nero was a nut job. Basically, he wanted to rebuild Rome, so he started a controlled fire to destroy it and then build it up. Unfortunately, the fire got out of control because of a terrible wind, and half of Rome was destroyed by this fire. Now, people say that because Nero wanted to take away attention from himself, he blamed the Christians. And basically, this was real cruel punishment. So it says, they were covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burned to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Hence, even for criminals who destroyed it deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. So even people that hated Christians were like, this is too much. This is too much what's happening to them. And so basically, they were just killed. And from this point on, just being a Christian was a crime. If you say, I'm a Christian, that is enough grounds to have you killed. So, but really, how did this work in practice? Does this mean that the Roman armies went out for the next 400 years and sought out Christians and killed them? Definitely not. We know that the church was successful at that time. We started, there were churches that were being built up, all community organizations, social outreach, and preaching was happening. And we see Polycarp was a 86-year-old man, and he was allowed as bishop for Smyrna for 86 years without being harassed. So the most famous letter that we have is this letter from this guy called Pliny the Younger. He's a governor in an area. And he says, look, I've got these Christians in front of me. And he writes to the emperor and says, what do I do with them? What do I do with them? People have come and said, look, these are Christians. Do I take their word for it and just kill them? And so he wanted to know whether age makes a difference. So do we kill children, kids, whatever? Are they punished just for being Christians or because they're doing weird things, you know, like cannibalism and incest? And what do we do with those who have repented? So Trajan writes back and says, look, we're not going to systemically seek out anyone. But if someone is proven guilty, then they're killed. But if they repent, you don't kill them, you let them live. So repent means if they worship the gods and say, no, I'm allegiant, I pledge my allegiance to Caesar. And no anonymous denunciations from other people are allowed. So was it actually controlled? And what I want you to realize is that the Roman emperors were not seeking to destroy Christians because they were evil. And especially as you get later on, the decision to destroy Christians was a fatal one. Because why? There were so many of them. And basically you're starting a civil war. So why did they do it? They did it because they saw them as a disloyal group. Not that they were evil and they wanted to torture them. They didn't. They're like, guys, be reasonable. Just pour out this drink offering and go live your life however you like it. Be reasonable. But Christians were not reasonable. They were fanatics. And that's what I want you to get. These martyrs were fanatical. That's why they were killed. And time again, the governors were like, look, you know, I've tried to persuade you, be a reasonable, be a normal person. In the end, I have to kill you. What do you want me to do? You're a fanatic, I have to kill you. So then martyrdom went on for a long time. And what I wanted to talk about was this quote from Origen. Now, this quote really talks about why the church was successful. And so Origen's writing after the Severus persecution, one of the persecutions. And he's saying, and he's looking back on that persecution, because it had passed, with nostalgia. Everyone knows what nostalgia means?
Yes.
And he says, this was when one was really a believer, when one used to go to martyrdom with courage in the church, when returning from the cemeteries, whether we had accompanied the bodies of the martyrs, we came back to our meetings and the whole church would be assembled there unbreakable. Then the catechumens were catechized in the midst of the martyrdoms, and in turn these catechumens overcame tortures and confessed the living God without fear. It was then that we saw prodigies. Then too the faithful were few in number, but were really faithful, advancing along straight and narrow path leading to life. Now there are very few who attain the selection of God and blessings. What Origen is saying is, those were the days. When we were being persecuted, those were the days. Now we live in peace, everyone is casual, no one cares, no one's really that committed. But then we would attend the cemeteries of the martyrs, we'd pray, we'd sing hymns, we'd come back to church, and everyone would be inflamed by the bloods of these martyrs. But now, it's gone cold. And I think therein lies all of the success of the Coptic Church, why it is strong to this day when many other churches don't have the same fire and passion that we have. Why? Because we are and continue to be inspired by the blood of the martyrs. Every single time the church is attacked in Egypt, watch the spiritual revival. You know, the bombings in the church that just happened recently in Cairo, that is seen as a revival in Egypt and everywhere around the world. You go there, that church is packed. I went there a random night, it is packed. Why? Because people are inspired by what they see and they want to achieve what those people achieve, and so they fight very hard for it. Whereas the churches that never suffered martyrdom for many years, what happens? Complacency. So never forget, never think martyrdom is a sad thing. It is God's gift. It is God's gift to his church to keep us strong. And so basically, the church continued to go stronger and stronger. And then what happened was Decius decided to make a statewide persecution, said, come, every Christian has to come and get a libellus, A libellus is basically a certificate saying, I, Samuel Fanouz, have signed, and I've got it here.
That's not me this time, that's you.
Everyone has the same ringtone. I have signed, I have poured out this drink offering to this god, and here is my certificate. So if someone says, why haven't you... If someone says, why haven't you... Why are you a Christian? You say, no, look, here is my evidence. Here is my evidence. And so... And so basically... And then they gave this story. This is another example, like you were asking about people committing suicide. This is another example. Says, they seized them, that marvelous aged virgin Apollonia, broke out all her teeth and blows on her jaws, and piling up a pyre before the city, threatened to burn her alive if she refused to recite along with them with their blasphemous sayings. But she asked for a brief space, and being released without flinching, she leapt into the fire and was consumed. These are fanatics. The same way we look at the Muslim terrorists these days and go, these guys are fanatical. The Christians were fanatics. And I want you to get that in your head. They would not compromise with anything. Even to the point of chucking themselves on fire. We may say that's right or that's wrong. Well, they're recognized by the church as saints. And so once they received this, then they got the certificate. Now, unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians agreed. They go, look, I don't want to die. So what I'm going to do is I'll go pay this guy. I got a mate in the administration. I pay him $10 and he gives me the libellus. And then I say, look, here, I've got it. But I didn't actually do it. Isn't that clever? The vast majority of people did that or actually did it. Poured the drink offering. And so...
Is that wrong?
Of course it's wrong. Well, you know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, obviously, the ones... Obviously, the ones who persisted in their faith, they're in heaven with God. They have achieved the most pure state of all time. These people, by subterfuge and deceit, got around their responsibility. And certainly anyone who was watching them, they're a terrible example for people watching them.
Yeah, but like... Is it... But like, they can still practice their Christianity at home or like...
They can, but then you are a public pagan and a private Christian. Is that right or is it wrong? You tell me. Is it all right if I go out into my work? Shh. Guys, is it right if I go to work and I say, yeah, no, you're right. Adultery, that's not too bad. You know, smoking, yeah, why not? Drugs, it's possible. But then at home, I'm like, no, these things are very wrong. Huh. It's a two-face.
But it doesn't chill you to go like at work and say, I don't like drugs.
Yes, but the call is for you to follow Christ regardless of the outcome. You have to take up your cross and follow him, because we just make them.
Who denies me in front of people?
Exactly.
He denies me. What if you're like, you know how everyone has different stages of where they're at?
Mm.
What if you're not at the stage where you were, like you're a Christian, but you're not at the stage that you want to, like,
it's an excellent question. The persecution of Septimius Severus, and we're going to see from, if we have time, we'll talk about Perpetua and Felicitas. These were catechumens. They were not even baptized. They were not even baptized, and the tortures that they withstood, if you want to read about it, we can talk about it at the end. They were catechumens, and they withstood the most horrific tortures, and they were saints beyond saints. They weren't even baptized. Okay, so this is one quote. It said, all cowered with fear, and of many of the more eminent persons, some came forward immediately through fear. Others in public positions were compelled to do so by their business, and others were dragged by those around them. Called by name, they approached the impure and unholy sacrifices, some pale and trembling, as if they were not for sacrificing, but rather to be themselves the sacrifice and victim to the idols, so that large crowds that stood around heaped mockery upon them, and it was evident that they were by nature cowards in everything, cowards both to die and to sacrifice. But others ran eagerly towards the altars, affirming by their forwardness that they had not been Christians even formerly, concerning whom the Lord very truly predicted that they shall hardly be saved. Of the rest, some followed on, or other of these, others fled, some were captured, and of these some went as far as bonds and imprisonment, and certain when they had been shut up for many days, they forswore themselves even before coming into court, while others who remained firm for a certain time under torture subsequently gave in. So there's a whole range of people. Some people listen, they go, oh, I don't want to sacrifice. And then they did it. And so everyone's looking, going, you guys are cowards to die and cowards to sacrifice. So it was a shameful thing. Others went through all of this and eventually gave in. Others to death. And so there's a wide range of people. So basically it completely completely massacred the church at that important time. And I'm not going to talk about this, but the question is what to do with the people who lapsed. So do we forgive them? Are they ever allowed back in the church? And long story short is some hardliners said they should never be allowed back in the church except for maybe on their deathbed. And that was a legitimate thing. You've apostatized. Others, and this is the rule that has become standard, is that you are allowed, once you've repented, you have a period of penance, and then you're allowed back in the church. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. So I'm going to skip. So this is what I was talking about voluntary martyrdom. About voluntary martyrdom. And I'm not going to... There's one very famous quote that says, I don't know if it's out over here, it says basically that Tertullian tells a story of how these mob of Christians went up to this governor and said, we're Christians, kill us. And basically the governor said, you wretches, if you want to die, you have cliffs to leap from and ropes to hang by. So they said, if you want to die, go kill yourselves, but just get out of here.
So they were not worthy of
martyrdom. Yeah, maybe not. And it's definitely not the most ideal way to be martyred, and we're going to see a quick example of that. So the great persecution, this was the persecution to end all persecutions. This was Diocletian. Joseph, this was under Diocletian. And basically, it was basically to wipe out Christians or to convince them to be... To offer sacrifice to the idols and be loyal to the state. And so I just want to just talk about one quote quickly. And this is basically what I want to talk about. This is what I say when I mean that for the Christians, for the Roman Empire, it was the martyrs who won the battle. It was the martyrs. Guys, what's up? It was the martyrs who won the battle. So, listen, it was some stuff. This is what Eusebius says in Egypt, where he says it was the worst martyrdom in the whole of the Roman Empire. So in the West, they say maybe 500 people died. In the East, thousands. Like in Egypt, they can't estimate how many, but it's thousands of people were killed. And so he says some suffered decapitation, others the punishment of fire, so that the murderous axe was dulled and worn out, was broken in pieces, while the executioners themselves grew utterly weary and took it in turns to succeed one another. It was then that we observed a most marvelous eagerness and a truly divine power and zeal in those who had placed their faith in the Christ of God. Thus, as soon as sentences was given against the first, some from one quarter and others from another would leap up to the tribunal before the judge and confess themselves Christian, paying no heed when faced with terrors and the varied forms of tortures, but undismayedly and boldly speaking of the piety towards the God of the universe, and with joy and laughter and gladness receiving the final sentence of death, so that they sang and sent up hymns and thanksgiving to the God of the universe, even to their very last breath. So this is how Christianity won the battle. This is how. It was not through convincing. It was not through argument. It was not through anything, but the executioner is there cutting someone's head off. This guy at the back, my turn. This guy at the back, my turn. How do you defeat a people that are throwing their bodies to be killed? You can't. You have no power over them anymore. You threaten them with death, they're happy to take it. You threaten them with tortures, they're laughing and singing hymns. Once you have that power, you have completely taken away any authority from anyone over you. No one has authority over you anymore. So this is how it was won. And so then we know that Constantine came and gave the Edict of Milan and gave tolerance to all Christians. Now there is three beautiful stories that are in the martyrdom literature. There's a book, or there's a set of documents called the Acts of the Christian Martyrs, and basically it goes through and tells the story of a whole bunch of different martyrs. Do you want to go through at one or two of them?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll talk about Polycarp. Anyone heard of Polycarp? So this guy's 86 years old, and he was the last successor to the apostles. Now, this really was the first document that began the whole genre of martyrdom.
He was the disciple of St. John.
Disciple of St. John the Beloved.
So he's just the first after the eyewitnesses of Christ.
So he was the last link. And Ignatius of Antioch wrote him a letter. So basically, this is the perfect martyrdom document. Why? It starts with this guy called Germanicus, who what he did was, he dragged the beast on top of him. Quintus, who volunteered himself when he saw the wild beasts. He said, I want to be martyred as well. And then he gave up when he saw the wild beasts and said, forget it. So the account, it says, this is the reason, brothers, that we do not approve of those who come forward of themselves. This is not the teaching of the gospel. And then they talk about Polycarp. Polycarp's 86 years old. And basically, they're sent to find him. He hides. Then they're given away his position and they go arrest him. Then he says, look, just give me 2 hours and he prays. Or give me 1 hour. And he prayed for 2 hours nonstop. And so that even the soldiers were sorry that they had come to arrest such a holy man. And then he was brought by the governor. This is really beautiful dialogue. Really beautiful dialogue. And if you get the chance, read some of these books. It says, the governor says, have respect for your age. Swear by the genius of the empress. Recant, say away with the atheists. So basically saying, just be reasonable. You're 86, why do you want to make me kill you? I don't want to have to do that. And Polycarp, with sober countenance, looked at all the mob of lawless pagans who were in the arena, shaking his fist with them, groaned, looked up to heaven and said, away with the atheists. Obviously, he's talking about them, and they're talking about him. You're the atheist? He's saying, no, you're the atheist. And then the governor persisted. Swear and I will let you go. Curse Christ. And this is the most famous quote that you'll find from Polycarp and from in all of the martyrdom literature. For 86 years I have been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme against my king and my savior? And the emperor insisted, swear by the emperor's genius. And then Polycarp says, if you delude yourself into thinking that I will swear by the emperor's genius as you say, and if you pretend not to know who I am, listen and I will tell you plainly. I am a Christian. And if you'd like to learn the doctrine of Christianity, set aside a day and listen. And says, try and move the people. And then he says, as for this mob, I don't think they deserve to listen to speech of defense from them. And the governor says, look, I have wild animals and I shall expose them to them if you do not change your mind. And Polycarp, an 86-year-old man who's probably a bit decrepit, says, go and call for them. Repentance from a better state to one that is worse is impossible for us. But it is good to change from what is wicked to righteous. And then he says, since you are not afraid of the animals, then I shall have you consumed by fire unless you change your mind. And Polycarp says, the fire you threaten me with burns merely for a time and is soon extinguished. It is clear you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting judgment, which awaits the impious. Why then do you hesitate? Come, do what you will. So stop talking to me. Stop wasting my time. You want to kill me? Kill me. Right? But hurry up and do it. This is power. This guy has power. Who is the more powerful one? The governor or Polycarp? An 86-year-old man with no defense or Polycarp? Or the governor of the Roman Empire? It's so clear through this dialogue that it's Polycarp.
He was a bishop?
Polycarp? He was a bishop of Smyrna. So he was burnt alive. And basically, the day of their martyrdom becomes the day of their death. Yeah, sorry.
If he was the bishop of Smyrna, does that mean he got all the letters in the book of Revelation?
Yes, it's possible, yes. Well, I'm not sure if that was him, but yes, it would have been to his church. And so he was the perfect martyr. Why? Because he didn't seek it. He was found, right? And he basically was firm, but he wasn't defiant. He was just like Christ. Christ gave himself up, said, this is the truth. Believe it, don't believe it. Kill me, don't kill me. This is the truth. He was just like Christ. And basically, this is one of the most horrific stories, the martyrs of Lyon, one of the most horrific stories in Christian history. So Blandina is basically a girl, and she's basically a heroine. That this woman was in front of a crowd of angry people, her body was completely broken and beaten, and yet she stood up, and even the people in the crowd said, no one has suffered as much as this girl, no one. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but basically they collected a group of people from Lyons and tortured them brutally. And so Blandina and three others, this is a young girl, were exposed to the beast in the gladiatorial games, and Blandina was hung from a post so that when her brothers and sisters looked on her, they saw Christ. And so the animals refused to touch her, and then it says, tiny, weak, and insignificant as she was, she would give inspiration to her brothers, for she had put on Christ. And so remember what I told you about the mother and her seven children? That's what they say about Blandina. It said, thus, blessed Blandina was last of all like a noble mother encouraging her children. The pagans themselves admitted that no woman had ever suffered as much in their experience. Okay. So basically, this next one. So if you get a chance, go and read The Martyrs of Lyon. It's a fantastic story, an incredibly inspiring story. This is even more shocking. This is Perpetua and Felicitas. These are young girls, just given birth. Both of them, Felicitas is pregnant, and Perpetua has just given birth. She's still nursing. And so they were catechumens, like I told you. They were not yet baptized. They were baptized when they were in prison. So they were just, you know, fresh Christians, just brand new. Now, Perpetua was well born. She was married and she had a young child. And Felicitas was a pregnant slave girl. Now, Perpetua, her dad came to her begging her, please, just give this up. Please, like, you're going to bring shame. You're going to bring sadness to our whole family. Please just give it up. She turns to him and says, could a vase be called by any other name than what it is? So too, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. This is a young girl. And she had four visions. We won't get into it. If you want, you can read it. Felicitas gave birth at 8 months rather than 9 months. Miraculously, they say, because a woman in childbirth or a woman pregnant could not be executed. That was the Roman law. So she really wanted to be executed with them. So miraculously, God gave her the gift. She gave birth 8 months so that she could suffer martyrdom with them. And so Perpetua and Felicitas were attacked by a wild heifer and stripped naked. And even the crowd was horrified when they saw that one was a delicate young girl and the other was a woman fresh from childbirth, that's Felicitas, with the milk still dripping from her breasts. And so they were brought back again and dressed in unbelted tunics. So even that was shocking for the crowd, that these are young girls. One of them has just given birth and they're bringing them out to be tortured. And so basically, you know, that's the story goes on with the people that were with her that were killed. And Perpetua, however, had yet to taste more pain. She screamed as she was struck on the bone. Then she took the trembling hand of the young gladiator and guided it to her throat. It was as though so great a woman, feared as she was by the unclean spirit, could not be dispatched unless she herself was willing. So very, very moving account if you read it, especially because you see these are young girls who are completely defenseless, completely just given birth. They've had young babies. Perpetua gave up her child. She said, so long as my child, he stopped being nursed, he didn't need any more milk, gave it to her mother, and that was it. She gave up her child. Felicitas gave up her child. No care for this world whatsoever, but were adamant on going through and being killed. So these are just a few stories, because we often talk about you know, martyrdom and they were killed and decapitated and all of these things. But this is actually what happened. This is actually how it happened. And it's actually the horrible stories, but they're not horrible. The people who wrote these stories down wrote them down like what they were writing was their, you know, funeral oration, glorifying how amazing they were. And so I think that it's no exaggeration to say that without the blood of the martyrs, the church would not have been successful. It would not have overcome the whole of the Roman Empire. And so never forget... Oh, hello, sweetie. I'm coming. Give me 1 minute. I'm going to get up here. No, just close the door. I'm sure their mum's on the door. Thank you. And what I want you to remember, guys, is the martyrdom that we have today is what is keeping us strong. You see it all around you. The church that has no suffering, the church that has no blood, is the church that gets complacent. We start fighting and worrying about insignificant, stupid things. you know, this and this and this, you know, money, politics, drama, who cares? When you're just struggling to survive, that's when you recognize what's important. That's when you recognize what's the most important thing. And the thing I want you to remember is no power or any weapons can defeat an individual who is happy to offer their blood. So what I want you to remember, we don't get martyred here, but if you are willing to offer anything for Christ, your life, your health, your finances, everything, if you're willing to offer anything for Christ, nothing can overcome you. Nothing. That's why for once the era of martyrdom had stopped, what replaced martyrdom? What replaced it?
Monasticism
replaced martyrdom. Because these guys sacrificed everything and nothing has power over them anymore. Just like the martyrs sacrificed their life, they said, I'm willing to die, so nobody or nothing has power over them anymore. So the one thing to take away from these guys is be fanatical. Be fanatical in your love for God, willing to give up anything for Him. Anything, yeah.
Oh, is that part of the reason why they pray like the same prayer that when someone dies, they pray to monks before they become monks?
The funeral prayer, that's exactly right, because they've died. They've died to the world. Yeah, that's a good point. Any other questions? Sorry, I've gone a bit long. Glory to God for all.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.